Good morning, everyone. My name is Philip Jackson. I'm the vicar of Trinity Church in St. Paul's Chapel in New York City in Lower Manhattan. And I come here because apparently the Archbishop of Canterbury is here and no one mentioned that, and they're throwing me to the lions. Here we have, we are blessed with one of the great preachers and teachers of the Anglican world, and I want to thank Dean Thompson for failing to mention that he is going to be here today. Much appreciated. Sir, thank you for your talk. Good to see you again, and I'll try to do something. We'll see what happens. I also want to point out one thing. Like I said, I come here, my wife and I, Paige, who's right over there, we come from New York. We actually started here in the Diocese of Texas 20 years ago. We had a small parish, which no longer exists. It was merged with another one up in North Houston. And we have not been back since 1998 when we left. And we've really been enjoying being down here and seeing things again. Yesterday, we took a tour of our old haunts and saw our old houses where we lived. And we're just amazed last night to see that downtown was kind of happening. What happened? We missed something. It was like people out on the street. We had dinner at a restaurant. It was a real restaurant, right? It was good. It was really quite lovely. We enjoyed ourselves immensely. It's great to see Houston undergoing this boom, and we're glad to be back here with you all. We're going to talk about Luke 4, the temptation of Jesus, but I want to read something to frame it just a little bit. This is part of an essay, the end of an essay. It's called An Empire of Ugliness, and it's by one of my favorite writers, an essayist, named Simon Leys. He was a Belgian professor, get this, he was a Belgian professor of Chinese arts and classics who taught in Australia for years, but he was an essayist, yes, he was an essayist of really profound and wide depth. And this is from this essay, from his collection that is called The Hall of Uselessness. And this is from An Empire of Ugliness. He says, at that moment, the realization hit me and has never left me since. True Philistines are not people who are incapable of recognizing beauty. They recognize it all too well. They detect its presence anywhere, immediately, and with a flair as infallible as that of the most sensitive aesthete. But for them, it is in order to be able better to pounce upon it at once and to destroy it before it can gain a foothold in their universal empire of ugliness. In every department of human endeavor, inspired talent is an intolerable insult to mediocrity. If this is true in the realm of aesthetics, it is even more true in the world of ethics. More than artistic beauty, moral beauty seems to exasperate our sorry species. The need to bring down to our own wretched level, to deface, to deride and debunk any splendor that is towering above us is probably the saddest urge of human nature. And that, folks, might be part of what's going on today with Satan. When faced with true moral beauty, he can't handle it and wants to bring it to his level. Luke 4, 1-13. Let's understand what happened before and after this to understand a little bit of what's going on. Before this, of course, Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately following this, Jesus begins his public ministry. This, then, we have today, the temptation of our Lord, is the last in the preparatory things that must happen in order for him, then, to begin the public ministry. So it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all, And when they were over, he was famished. I told the 9 o'clock service that my wife, Paige, knows that when I am hungry, I am most prone to sin. I am churlish, I am irritable, and I make bad decisions. As she would say, particularly bad food decisions. We'll be out driving, or especially on road trips, this happens to us. We're driving on a road trip. I will say, I'll start acting cranky. And she'll say, what's the matter? And I'll say, nothing. And she'll say, you're hungry, aren't you? And I say, no. She says, you're hungry. I say, no, I'm not. I say, let's pull over at that McDonald's. And she'll say, that's a poor food choice. That's just a poor food choice. Let's not do that. And of course, I will prevail upon her. We'll pull over. We'll have some noxious fast food. And then within minutes in the car, I'll be complaining. And I will say to her, why did you let me do that? And she just shakes her head. So Jesus in the desert, he's hungry. 40 days, 40 nights. He is hungry. So he is vulnerable, right? And who shows up at that time? The devil. The devil will make three temptations. The first one begins with, see, all three begin with this. They begin with this word. If you are the Son of God. Now, that's how he approaches Jesus. You know how he approaches me? He says, you know, and then he lays something out for me. You know, we'll come back to that in a bit. So the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Jesus answers him as he will answer in each of the three cases. He answers him with nothing but scripture. With nothing but scripture. Jesus says, one does not live by bread alone. The temptation, the first temptation, is to provide for himself, to use his power for his own interests, and to serve his own ends. His first temptation, and he beats it back with a word of scripture that one does not live by bread alone, but by, he doesn't say it in Luke, but in Matthew, but by the word of God alone, by the word of God. That's what he lives by. That's what we live by. The devil then leads him up, it says, and shows him in a mystic vision. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world spread out before him. And the devil says, I can give you all of their glory. I can give you all of this, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. Ready? Then he says, if you will worship me, it will all be yours. If you will just bend the knee to me and worship me, I can give you all the world. The second temptation then is to accept dominion over the world kingdoms from someone other than God. Because as we know, Jesus will become king over all, but from only he who can give it to him. And that is not the devil. Service is owed only to the ultimate source of all life, and that's the God who creates. So Jesus swipes this one back by saying, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then for the third temptation, the devil takes him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and he places him on the pinnacle, or what's called the wings of the temple, the highest point of the temple. And he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, you know your Father doesn't want to see you get hurt. If you are the Son of God, you know he'll protect you. And Satan does something so crafty that you have to be impressed, really. Because Jesus has been quoting Scripture, right? So what does Satan do? Quote Scripture. He says, don't forget, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to fear. Because your Father himself has said that if you're in danger, he'll protect you. Go on. Jump. And watch. Wow. The temptation here is to use his power, his own power, to reveal himself with a dazzling display to the world. Because if he jumps, presumably he will not hit the ground like a cartoon or something. He'll stop right before the ground. And then he'll hop off and walk away. The temptation is to demand of God miraculous protection of himself merely to suit his whim. There's no purpose to this other than to suit his own stuff, as it were. But Jesus will not force his Father's hand. Jesus will not force his Father's hand by engaging in the cheap theatricality of this stunt. This is just a stunt. And Jesus throws it away. He says, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, Jesus will subsequently cry out from a high place, won't he? Jesus will cry out from a high place. And Jesus will fall from the high place. And Jesus will say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But that will be not on Satan's terms, but on his. Then comes what I consider perhaps the most chilling, disturbing line in all of the New Testament. It's when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. The importance, I think, of Luke 4, 1 to 13 is that Jesus will stay faithful to his mission. He stays faithful to what God has called him to do and who God has called him to be. No matter what Satan throws at him, he will not stray from his faithfulness and obedience to his mission. Now, I want to say a few words on temptation for us this morning. Temptation, the temptation that we see here, the temptation let me ask you all this. Anybody here experience temptation? Right? Yes, temptation. Right, we all have. Most of the time, temptation, almost all of the time, temptation is not to do something bad, as we think, but it's to do something that's not you. It's not to do something bad. It's to do something that's not you. And I want to unpack that a little bit by referring to a man, a writer of great, my favorite Christian writer of the 20th century, Thomas Merton, who was a monk. Anybody know Thomas Merton? Heard of Thomas Merton? Yeah. Thomas Merton is one of my, he is my favorite writer. And in his book, The New Seeds of Contemplation, he describes this dichotomy between what he calls our true self and our false self. Our true self, he says, is the self who God created you to be. It's your true self, and I'm paraphrasing Merton, but your true self is the self who God created you to be. And your false self is the invisible man or woman wrapped in bandages. What do I mean by that? Well, anybody remember the movie The Invisible Man? Remember that? Now, you remember what he had to do in order to give himself sort of corporeal form? He had to wrap himself in bandages, right? He wrapped himself in these bandages, and then you could kind of see where he was and what his outline was. Merton uses that image in order to describe the false self that we all have. He says that we are all like that invisible man who has wrapped himself in bandages. And the bandages of the false self are honors and recognitions, ego, ambition, vanity, putting others down, false humilities, jealousies, resentments, and the like. We wrap ourselves in these things in order to give ourselves what we think is form. But it is our false self. It is not the self that God created. Merton says that the true self is always waiting there in us to respond to us. It's the self that God created in you. But we're so intent in giving ourselves form by these things that we're really kind of this, the way God sees this kind of shabby, wrapped in bandages figure. And God looks at us and says, really? Really? You don't have to. You're quite lovely just as I made you. You're quite lovely just as I made you. That's the first thing I want to say about temptation. The second thing is I want to say, back to what I said earlier, is that temptation always begins with, you know, you know, you know, he mistreated you. You know, he cut you off on the road. You know, you deserve that. You know, you've had a hard day. You know, it's been a rough week. You know, you know, you know. Anybody know that you know? Yeah, you know that, you know, yeah, yeah. Speaks to you too. Speaks to me. Speaks to me. Yes, yes, he does. Number three, you may not believe in the devil, but the devil believes in your true self. You may think the devil is this, you know, kind of comical figure with the two horns and the red suit and the trident, right, and the tail. And the devil says, you bet, keep believing that's me. You bet, right? But the devil believes in your true self. Because anything the devil can do to, as I said, not do something particularly bad, but to do something that's not you, that's not who God created you to be, that's what he wants to do. And if he can take you off course, if he can take you off kilter, the devil will do it, you bet. And he knows us, I'm sorry to say, mostly better than we know ourselves. I want to run through just an anatomy of temptation, and I'm going to use a personal example. I hope this resonates in some way with you. I want to tell you about the Apple Watch. When it was announced with great mystery and fanfare last year, now, I got to tell you, I'm an Apple guy. I love their stuff. It's elegant. It's great design, kind of clean lines, easy to use, and cool, right? Just cool stuff. I love their stuff. And it works, you know. But this thing, when it came out at first, I was disdainful of the Apple Watch. Why would I possibly need that? What could I possibly do with that I can't already do with all of the other tech that I have? I said, why would I buy such a thing? Few people at work bought them. And as I was sitting there in a meeting watching them kind of go deep, 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 voice said inside of me, you know, it's kind of cool. Kind of cool. I said, go away, go away. And then Christmas time came. And I thought, you know, what a great gift for Paige. She would really love that. She could really use that. You know, let's get her that for Christmas. So I got her that for Christmas. And I helped her set it up. Now, Paige isn't very techie, and I'm a little just mildly more techie than she is, so I was helping her with it. And as I was helping her set it up, I said, you know, if I had one of these, I could walk her through this easier. So that she would be more effective with it if I had one of these. So I kind of, you know, moped around her for the next couple days. And finally, like she does with food on road trips, she says, okay, let's go get you one. You know you're going to get it. You know you're going to buy one. And I said, no. And the voice said, you know, if you had one of these, you could communicate between your pocket and your wrist with no problem. I thought, yeah. How many times have I had to reach into my pocket to get my phone? How many times has my phone been mildly out of reach? And I could have seen it all right here. I said, yeah. You know, I'm going to get that. So I did. I went and got one. I bought one for myself. And while I love its design and appreciate its features, this little fella has added not one whit to my soul. Has added not anything at all to my true self. Has done nothing to enrich and enliven my health. That is that true sense of health that the Archbishop was talking about earlier. Has done nothing for that. Oh, yes, I have an app for that. But it's funny, now I have more information and I don't know what to do with it. It's done nothing for me. I figure I kind of have a mission. My mission is to try to be a priest. Try to be a good priest. To love my people. To do the best I can to look after folks. To bring the sacraments. To love God. And to try to model that, and to try to further, as best I can, from wherever I am, to try to further the kingdom of God. Your mission is not dissimilar. Your mission, each one of you, is to try just to be you, your true self, to try to further the kingdom of God. Amen.